He kind of gave us a bit of a scare that night, but they were able to stabilize him, and he was actually needed to be intubated and put on a ventilator. He's got just a really tough respiratory bug, and I just want to share a little bit of that story today, because I think it really pertains to this passage in the sense that it gave me pause to think about some of the things that really come out in today's section of scripture. My son James, Wednesday morning, things really got scary for us. My wife texted me. I was at home with the kids that day. It was my turn to be home, and she texted me that James was heading in the wrong direction there on Wednesday morning. He had been on the ventilator for about a day, and he was just not doing well. The fluid in his lungs was getting worse. It was hard for him to keep up with that, even on the ventilator. So I hurried to get the kids on the bus, and I called her and just to find out what was going on, and I knew that I needed to get down there to see him and be with him, and so I hurried up to clean up. And as I was brushing my teeth that morning, 1,000 thoughts were going through my mind. If you know our boys and their history, then you know all that they've a little bit of maybe a bit about what they've been through. Our boys have really struggled, particularly with respiratory issues. James, my son, he's, especially the last year has been very hard for him with all that's gone on. And as I looked in the mirror on Wednesday morning, I thought, is today the day? Is today the day that I say goodbye to my son? And I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready for that. This idea is today the day is a thought that comes to our mind from time to time, my wife and I, as we know with James's health and all that he's been through, that day may come when we don't expect it and sooner than we think. Well, on that drive to Albany, I did a lot of praying. I did a lot of thinking, and I really shared with the Lord that I wasn't ready to let go of my son. I didn't want to lose him. You know, I love that little guy, and the thought of life leaving his body just brought a cold fear to my heart. Well, I pleaded with the Lord. I wanted my son to live. If you've been in a situation like that, you can relate. When I arrived at the hospital, he was not in a good place. His oxygen, his vital signs, his breathing was near the point of being critical, even on that ventilator. And it was a long few hours, but the doctors and nurses and respiratory staff, they were able to stabilize him, and they got some of that junk moving in his chest. And by lunchtime on Wednesday, James began to creep up slowly in the right direction. And I just praise God for that. Since then, he's been making slow and steady progress. In fact, my wife, she texted me this morning that he is doing quite well. And he, depending on how the x-ray goes that he's getting this morning, he may even be able to get off the ventilator today. And anyway, I share all this because all these things, these close calls this week, Jimmy fighting for his life, all this stuff has reminded me how precious life is. Life is precious. That is a truth that you come to know in a more significant way as a parent. And if you are a parent of a child and you've experienced that for yourself, particularly when they're sick, you know that life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God, and when it comes, especially when it comes to your child, that's a gift that you want to hold on to as tightly as you can. Well, today we're going to look at the story of a woman who knew how precious life is. She knew this as one who wanted to be a parent, but because of no fault of her own, she was unable. She was unable to have a child. In a few minutes, I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, as we look at the story of Hannah, we are starting a new chapter here in this People of God series. We're going to be moving into the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. As we look at this new stage in Israel's history, as the redemptive plan of God continues, Hannah is a woman of faith who prayed fervently to the Lord for the Lord to give her a child. In this story, we're going to look at how the tearful prayers of a woman who struggled with infertility have a great amount to teach us. We'll see how the Lord heard her prayers and opened her womb to give her a son, a child, a miraculously born, provided by the Lord to lead God's people. However, before we do that, I'm going to take a break from our normal format. So in a moment, I'm going to ask a couple of our friends to come forward. Pastor Dominic Brignola and his wife, Ellen, they're from Victorious Life Church, a church just down the street from us here in Troy. They do wonderful work in our city, and they're going to share a little bit about the Alight Care Center. The Alight Care Center, which is a pregnancy resource center right here in Troy that exists to help mothers who are facing the challenging circumstances. These folks here, they understand how precious life is and how all babies are a gift from God. So I'd like to welcome them up here, and they're going to share a little bit about the Alight Care Center, and then we're going to continue to pick up in this passage here and talk to you about the story of Hannah. I hope so.
Hey, good morning, Terra Nova. It's great to worship with you this morning. It's our honor and privilege. Thank you, Pastor Bill. What a great introduction. I'm going to just take a couple minutes to basically have opportunity to introduce my great wife, Ellen, who's the executive director of the Alight Care Center. Just a little bit of background. That's a pregnancy resource center, as Pastor Bill said. It's been operating for 20 years. And the history behind that for you is more or less comes out of this. We were deeply involved with Operation Rescue in the 80s and 90s. And we were blocking abortion clinic doors around the country. And I got sued by Planned Parenthood for $1 million. And I was in federal court for many years with that fight. My partner, Charles, who's an attorney in Albany, defended many pro-lifers. And I realized then, instead of blocking doors, I needed to open them. So we decided to open a pregnancy resource center. And the way we did that was start a charitable not-for-profit called Arise and Build Community Ministries. That's the not-for-profit that oversees what Alight does. Alight's really the spear of an arrow to me. We do other things at Arise and Build. We run a food pantry a couple blocks from here. Serves 2,000 families a year. We have women that go into the lower income parts of our city in a ministry we call Young Women of Valor that tries to keep women out of Alight. We don't want those girls going into Alight if that can happen. We run a ministry called His Table that feeds 200 people every Wednesday night at our church. But Alight is the spear of our arrow. It is a pregnancy resource center. Arise and Build got its cue from the book of Nehemiah. He went out, he surveyed the land of his city. He saw that there were broken walls, and only the church could fix those holes in the wall. And we decided to be that element that would go out into our community. And so Alight operates on a part-time basis to serve abortion-vulnerable women. We run a variety of programs there, infant care, parenting classes, co-parenting classes. We even run an anger management class because, you know, people get angry and they need help. They got to learn how to handle their emotions. And we want those parents to have an opportunity for success. And so that's how Alight got started. And I think it's probably appropriate time for me to give my wife the microphone, and she can tell you a little bit about what we're doing. And she has some video that will explain what we're doing now. So appreciate worshiping with you this morning. God bless you and all you stand for. This is my wife, Ellen.
Thank you.
Good morning. I feel right at home worshiping with everybody. It's awesome. So Dominic kind of told us where we got started, and I want to let you know where we are now. So from what worked in 1999 to reach women that were facing unplanned pregnancies is not working anymore. All right. So we had to find the new ways to reach, and the core mission of Alight was to empower women at the point of decision to choose life for their baby. So how do we do that? And we have affiliated with a national organization called Save the Storks, and we have actually completely raised all the funds for this vehicle, and it's already been built, and it's actually being delivered to Troy on May 17th, but we're not ready for operation out on the road yet. But that's the video that I'm going to show you. So we are not going to sit in the pregnancy center hoping that people show up anymore. We're going out into the mobile community with this van to reach women right at the point of decision to offer them a free pregnancy test and a free ultrasound, because we know that if a woman can see her baby and hear its heartbeat, then she can make that decision for herself.
Thank you. Save the Storks is a pro-life nonprofit building a fleet of these mobile medical pregnancy centers. These vehicles fit in one parking spot and will go right at the door of an abortion clinic. Every Save the Stork bus is completely custom built by Mercedes-Benz. A Stork bus is a really comfortable place to be in. Every Stork bus has a bathroom on it to be able to do a pregnancy test. Built-in refrigerator. The seats are all leather. This massage chair, this thing is really good for the back. We've had a lot of good reviews from the pregnant women on the massage chair. A Save the Stork bus uses all sorts of state-of-the-art technology to really soften and gentle the atmosphere, allowing a woman to feel safe in our environment.
All right. What's that? Do we have that? Sure.
Most of us measure time in years. In 1 year, there are 365 days. That's 365 days of breakfasts to make, bills to pay, and weekends to plan. That's 52 Monday morning meetings and the same number of lazy Saturday afternoons. In 1 year, there are 365 opportunities for fresh starts and new beginnings. But life can't be measured by squares on a calendar. Life is measured by the choices we make. Choices that become the cornerstones of our lives. Most choices are so simple, we don't even remember making them. But not all choices are created equal. Sometimes, in the course of our ordinary lives, we find ourselves face to face with an extraordinary choice. A choice we know will define our future. And far too often, we find ourselves standing at this fork in the road, alone. For many women, pro-choice means they really only have one option. But what if we could reverse that? What if we could give women a real choice, a choice for life? What if we could meet women at the fork in the road?
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Dominic and Ellen, for your just sharing real briefly. Again, we had we wanted to do this a few months ago, and we thought this would be the right time as we look at this particular passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's a great reminder of the value of life and how we can be a part of a ministry here in Troy that's helping young mothers and families in the midst of difficult situations. Again, it fit well with our passage today. Hannah was a woman who was facing a hopeless situation, a woman who could not have a child in a time when a woman's worth was really defined by how many children she could bear. She was facing that situation and laid herself before the Lord in prayer. And through faith in the Lord, Hannah took her needs to the Lord, and he worked out a plan, his plans for her, and provided a child. Well, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1 if you're not there yet. We're going to read this story. I think a lot of us are familiar with this story. If you're not, it's certainly one of those that was really precious. I think it touches on things that are very much real life for a good number of us. Sometimes as we read Scripture, things may not seem to connect to our lives today. Yet a story like this, I believe, may... one that connects with your heart this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to read through this. There was a certain man in Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, son of an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other one, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Well, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, verse 9 here, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but I will give to you, your servant, a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, but only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Verse 17, then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then verse 19, then they rose early the next morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to the house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him from the Lord." And verse 21, then the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as this child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed his son till she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up along with her a three-year-old bowl, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I had made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." If you'll bow your heads, I'm going to just pray to ask the Lord to bless our time together as we've opened his word. Our Father, I thank you that we can come together in your word. Lord, I thank you for this story that we are looking at this morning. I know, Lord, this has spoke to me deeply this week. Deeply, Lord, looked at the story of Hannah, a woman who suffered in the pain of wanting to bear a child, to have that life in her, Lord, and we see in her story a faith, Lord, that you recognized, Lord. You heard her prayers, you remembered her, and opened her womb, Lord. And Lord, let us be reminded the journey of faith that we are on as we take our needs to you, Lord, as we show our love to you by depending on you. Lord, is how we find our joy as we submit to your plans and wait on your timing. Lord, I thank you for your word. May it open up our eyes and our ears. Lord, may it sink deep into our hearts. Lord, may we leave here loving you better and pursuing you with all of our heart. In your name we pray, dear Jesus. Amen. All right, well, that's a long passage, and again, it may be familiar for some of you folks, and if not, I think it will be after this morning. Well, today I want to dig into this. As I said, it was quite an encouraging passage to me this week, but I want to look at the story here today. We're going to look at, first of all, what happens in the story. Let's walk through this. One of the great things about going through the stories of the Old Testament is that we really live and think in terms of stories. That's life. You know, when we oftentimes when we share a memory, we're not just sharing bullet points, are we? We're sharing the story of what happened in a particular situation or what the Lord has done for us. So it's good to go back to these stories. So we're going to look at this here in a minute and see what happened. Then we're going to talk about why this story is significant. I think this is important. As I said, I have the privilege of starting on a new chapter in this People of God series. And Pastor Ed will be back next week, and he's going to do some more setup to this ongoing chapter here in our series. So we're going to look at why it's significant. I think it's important. But why this story is the story that God chose to begin this new chapter. And thirdly, we're going to talk about how we can apply these lessons of the story to our lives. I think there's some very practical things in here as we see a woman who is wrestling with infertility and the pain that goes along with that. There's some things that are practical for all of us. Well, let's take a look at that. What happens in the story? We're able to read through a passage. I know sometimes as we read these stories, some of the names and places, it sounds so strange, and some of the customs don't really sound as familiar to us, things that we wouldn't think of doing ourselves as far as the offering of sacrifices and so forth and so on. But let's take a look at that. In the story, we're introduced to a man named Elkanah who has two wives. I'm not sure why he did that. To me, that seems just like he's asking for trouble there. But this is a very important detail in the story. He has two wives. Although this story is about Hannah, the fact that her husband has two wives says a lot about her situation. Likely, her husband chose to take another wife in order to have children, particularly sons. Although this was not God's solution to infertility, this was a common thing. They were living in a highly agrarian society. You depended on children for your livelihood. It was hard to survive without children. And Hannah couldn't provide them for her husband, so she had to share him with another woman. It's heartbreaking. Well, we see that Elkanah was a faithful Israelite. He took his family to Shiloh. That was the place of worship at that time. This is before Solomon would build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. So at this point, the house of the Lord is in this town called Shiloh, and they would go there and offer sacrifices. They would participate in the festivals that were passed down to God's people through Moses in the law. And this man was faithful to take his family to worship there and faithful to God's covenant to be a part of that there. And in verse 5, as the story unfolds, we see some of the important details in the story. The narrator shares that it was the Lord who had closed Hannah's womb. The Lord who had closed Hannah's womb. She had done nothing wrong to bring this upon herself, nor is this some random act of nature, but it was the Lord's plan for her. The Lord was using this difficult situation, this ongoing suffering in her life that had begun to define her. He was using these for his purposes. And you know what? If we're honest, that's hard for us to hear. That's hard for us to hear that the Lord would use suffering in our life like that for his purposes, for his plans and our good. Because life was hard for Hannah. Life was hard. No, not only was she unable to bear a child, but her husband's other wife would provoke her, reminding her of her barrenness. Maybe she was jealous of the love that Elkanah had for Hannah, but she would tease her until Hannah would weep, till Hannah couldn't eat anymore. She was discouraged and depressed. Hannah's pain was real. It was real. Well, the story turns when the family again goes, another year passed, they go to the temple of the Lord, that building that was constructed there in Shiloh for worship of the God of Israel. After the meal that they had as a family, Hannah went to the doorway and began to pray. She began to pray, and as she wept and she prayed to the Lord so fervently about her situation, Eli, the priest, he was sitting not too far away. Well, in verse 11, we read that she poured out her heart before God, And Hannah made a vow. She had said in verse 11, she says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Hannah was desperate for a child. And she was making this vow to the Lord that if the Lord would only give her a child, she would commit that child to the service of the Lord. Well, as Eli saw her there, he noticed that, as we read in the story, her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. And he thought maybe she had been drinking. Instead of recognizing that she was pouring out her heart to the Lord in prayer, he accused her of having drunk too much wine, which is kind of interesting. This is the leader of God's people, the religious leader of God's people. Of all men, he should have been the one who recognized what she was doing. Apparently, he was spiritually nearsighted, out of tune with what God's people should have been doing in the house of the Lord. Should have been praying. Either that, or I wonder if Eli was just so cynical. They didn't have time for some sad woman who was crying out in prayer in the temple. Regardless, Hannah was quick to explain to him, defend herself, what she was doing. She said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and grief." Well, Eli responds in that story, as we just read. He responds to Hannah with an encouragement. Encouragement that perhaps the Lord would hear her prayers and grant her request. And at this point in the story, we see something very significant about Hannah's character there in verse 18. See something very significant about her character and her faith. In verse 18, after Eli had spoken this word of blessing, we see that Hannah, she got up. She stopped crying and weeping before the Lord. She got up. She kind of cleaned herself up, and she returned to her family, and she ate something. And her face was no longer sad, the scriptures share with us. She was able in that situation to leave her burden before the Lord. She was able to set it down. She had prayed to the Lord. She had been crying out to him. And here was the priest, Eli, saying, "Well, perhaps God will grant that prayer, that request for you." And she was able to say, "Yes, I will trust God. I will leave that here. I will get up and rejoin my family." And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. Well, the next morning, she returned home with her family after that time of worship. And that night, she slept with her husband, Elkanah. And in the midst of that time of intimacy, the Lord demonstrated his grace to them. In verse 19, the narrator shares that the Lord remembered her, and in due time, Hannah conceived. The Lord had heard the prayers of this faithful woman. After having closed her womb for years, the time was right for the Lord to give her a child. And sometimes that's how suffering goes. We don't understand God's timing. Why does the Lord have us continue in this situation that we were in for so long? Why doesn't he end it sooner? This is too hard. And yet, we see in the story that God's timing is right. Hannah suffered a long time. Her life was hard, and yet, here, God, in his timing, answered her prayers. A son would be born, and she would call him Samuel. She'd call him Samuel. Well, Hannah would be faithful to her vow, and she would surrender her son back to the Lord. Now, this is hard for you and I to understand, this idea that once he was old enough, and I don't quite know when that was. They talk about him being weaned, and I know that probably looked a little different in the ancient world, but when he was still quite young, she took him to the temple, and she enlisted him in the service of the Levites there, who would serve the Lord in the temple. Well, this is a beautiful story. Hope you appreciate that. Hannah suffered greatly as a young wife living in those times, as we said, when a woman's value, her worth, was based primarily on her ability to provide children. That was the world she was living in. Instead of bitterness, Hannah demonstrates faith. Instead of despair, we see in Hannah hope. Through Hannah's faithfulness, we're able to see God's plan revealed. From a barren womb, he provides a baby, Samuel, who would be that special leader of God's people. What a great story. What a great story. But again, when we think about where this story appears in light of the book of Samuel, then Hannah's story has even more significance. If you think about that, the book of Samuel, by the way, in our Bibles, we have 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, but really, it was always been one book of Samuel that they split up because the scrolls were kind of long. And when you're copying it, it got hard. So we talk about the 1 and 2 Samuel together. It is this story that introduces that book. And in fact, that this whole new era of the time of the kings in Israel's redemptive history. So think about that for a moment. The book of Samuel begins with the story of an average Israelite woman who's struggling with infertility. Did you catch that? I mean, what respectable historian in the ancient Near East would embark on telling the history of his nation's kings with a narrative about a childless woman? Where is the glory in that? Certainly you'd come up with something a little more exciting, maybe victory on the battlefield or some god coming out of the sky and handing him a sword or something. Certainly they'd want to start with something more impressive. Yet that is how God had the author of Samuel begin this book. The broken-hearted woman who had nowhere to turn but to the Lord. As I share this, it's my privilege to begin this new chapter as we move into the time of the kings of Israel. And Hannah's story is important to understanding this phase of God's redemptive plan. It is the story that introduces what God would do here for his people. As they cried out to the Lord for a king, they wanted a king with all the military might and political might. The Lord would give them a king, but in order to do that, he would need to open the womb of a barren woman and provide a child conceived by the grace of God. Let's talk about why this story is significant. Why is this story significant? Real quickly, I want us to think about this, especially as we continue on in our series. First of all, this story here reminds us of the gospel. It reminds us of the gospel. Through Hannah and the miraculous birth of Samuel, we see the Lord provide the means by which he'd carry out his plans. Samuel wasn't just a baby that was born naturally. It took a supernatural work of God to bring life to the womb of this woman. It points us to the gospel. As the Israelites looked toward kings to lead them, the Lord provided a special leader, Samuel, the prophet and priest who had transitioned God's people from the time of the dark time of the judges, as we looked at not too long ago, to this new era where the tribes of Israel would be united with a king. In this way, we see the gospel. They would not pull this all together on their own. They couldn't do this on their own. But by the miraculous provision of Samuel, God's people would be rescued from the darkness of that time. Remember at the end of Judges? The writer said that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's just a few weeks back, we were walking through Judges and we realized that it started out bad and just got worse. God's people needed someone to lead them, someone to be their deliverer, and that was Samuel. Through Samuel, God would bring his people into this new era. And it shows that we are dependent upon the hand of God to provide a deliverer, to provide our salvation. The story also points to Jesus, if you think about that. The story points to Jesus. The birth of Samuel from the womb of a barren woman also points to another child that the Lord would provide. In God's redemptive plan, his people would need Samuel to lead them out of the darkness and establish a king to lead them. And generations later, the Lord would provide another miracle baby from the womb of a virgin who would lead God's people and establish God's kingdom. Let's not lose the significance of this story. So as we think about the life of Hannah, let's remember it as being more than just the account of a woman who prayed for the Lord for a baby. There's no doubt that Hannah is a hero for us. I wish we had more time. We're in this series, we're not able to dig maybe as deeply at times as we'd like to in some of these passages, but Hannah is definitely a hero of the faith. She's one to look forward to look to as an example. In fact, my wife and I chose her name for our oldest daughter. She's a woman that we had deep respect for in the history of God's word. Yet I want us to see the greater narrative here of God's redemptive plan within this beautiful story. Hannah's struggle reminds us that as God's people pray, the Lord works out his plans. Let me say that a little bit differently. The Lord hears the prayers of his people as he works out his plans. Think about that as we apply these lessons to our lives. The Lord hears the prayers of his people as he works out his plans. Not always my plans, not always your plans, but his plans. Well, let's think about how we can apply these lessons from the story to our lives. Well, the first one I think is very easy to recognize here in this passage is the need to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord when we're going through difficult and painful situations. Hannah is honored, I think, in Scripture rightly as a woman of faith because she doesn't lash out against God or try to take things in her own hands. In fact, the story of Hannah harkens back to another woman in Scripture. Think of Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah faced infertility, going back to the patriarchs, what did she do? She took the matter into her own hands and she gave her handmaiden to Abraham, her husband, to have a child, and it didn't turn out well for them. Hannah was not like that. She didn't try to take things in her own hands. Instead, she cast herself before the Lord and humbly asked for God to show her grace. What a lesson for us. How do you handle times like those? Are you willing to endure conflict and painful situations because you know God is good? And he is wise. Will you trust in him to work out his plans instead of worrying and trying to fix them for yourself? Yeah, honestly, my tendency is I want to fix things. I want to fix the situation myself. Too often, I pray wanting God to work out things in my timing, and when it doesn't, I just forget it. I will do what I can do, or I'll just get by. We demonstrate our faith not only by taking our needs to the Lord, but by being willing to submit that need to his plans. To go before the Lord with a need or a difficult situation, but then not to be willing to submit it to him and his timing, that's not faith. Faith in God is rooted in a trust that he is good and that he is wise, and that my plans will be worked out best when they're aligned with his plans. And that's hard sometimes to accept. My plans will work out best when they're aligned with God's plans. Wait on the Lord when you're going through difficult and painful situations. Second piece of that is pray with faith for the Lord to work out his plans. Pray with faith. Believe that God will hear you. Hannah's story reminds us that the Lord listens to those who come to him with a humble faith that submits to his plans. We can imagine her situation. Hannah suffered for years with the shame, in shame for a woman in her day. She had no hope but to cry out to the Lord. Hannah persevered through discouragement to remain steady in her pleading. She trusted God and was willing to lay her suffering before him. Hannah's story reminds us that we honor God when we pursue him in prayer. We honor God when we pursue him in prayer. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to that point. In Hebrews 11:6, the writer says that the Lord rewards those who seek him. All right, I know there's other scripture verses we like to quote, like the Lord helps those who help themselves, right? Not in the Bible. It was Ben Franklin, Poor Richard's Almanac. Not biblical. The Lord rewards those who seek him. When we persevere in prayer, we please God. There are few better ways to show one's love for the Lord than to look to Him alone to meet your needs, to answer your prayer. If you want to show your love for God, lay your trust, put your trust in Him, lay your burdens before Him. In fact, when we don't wrestle with God over the hard things in our lives or the things that break our hearts, that indicates that we are looking to other sources, other gods in our life to fix our situation. I love this quote from Pastor John Piper. There is a direct correlation between not knowing Jesus well and not asking much of Him. A failure in our prayer life is generally a failure to know Jesus. Piper continues to share insights into the hearts of those who found no other place to go but to the Lord in prayer. He says, Christians who spend time in prayer do it because they see God as the great giver and that Christ is wise and merciful and powerful beyond measure. Pastor Piper goes on to add that we honor God and we make Him happy when we acknowledge our dependence on Him as we look to Him to help us in our situation, as we wait on Him. So pray in faith. Pursue God. The third application here is trust in the Lord to answer prayer in His timing. One piece of the story that can easily be missed is Hannah's response after she's done pouring out her heart before the Lord at the temple. Again, she provides us with an example to follow in this scene where Eli, the priest, notices that her lips are moving, but nothing is coming out and thinks maybe she'd been drinking. In verses 11 through 12, Hannah is weeping before the Lord and acknowledging her dependence on Him. As we see Eli, he falsely confronts her. But then when he realizes what the situation is, he encourages her with this idea that perhaps the Lord will hear your prayers, go in peace. And we see what we see from Hannah is especially helpful. She accepts Eli's encouragement, and she chooses to trust in the Lord. She stops crying, she rejoins her family, and she's able to eat with them, a sign that her mourning is over. Hannah is able to find joy again. She's able to find joy. Lastly, in the order of the story, then we see the Lord answer her prayers. This pattern is significant as it says so much about her faith. First, we see prayer. Then we see joy, and lastly, we see the Lord answering her prayer. See the Lord responding. Prayer, joy, and then answered prayers. This is significant because we see in Hannah a woman who found joy in the Lord, not after the Lord answered her prayer, but while she was waiting for Him to hear her. Her joy was found in trusting. And that's what joy is, contentment in God's goodness, regardless of the circumstances. If we're honest, it's hard to find joy in the midst of a difficult situation. I can tell you that was my experience this week. Internally, when we're going through hard times or face something that just seems impossible to overcome, we may tell ourselves that we could be content, we could be happy if only the Lord would work things out the way we think He should, but folks, that is not joy, and that is not faith. The kind of faith like Hannah's that we see here in the story finds joy in the middle of a hardship. Faith that's willing to submit to God's timing. That is a mature faith whose source is not in the circumstances, but is in the One who leads us through those circumstances. Confess, I often get stuck. Step one, I'm willing to pray when God does not answer my prayers as I think He should. It's hard to have that joy in step two. The faith the Lord desires is that I find my joy in Him, that I trust in Him, that I'm content in Him because I know that He is good and I know that He is wise. Well, the story of Hannah is encouraging yet challenging. And it's what I need to hear this week. I was reminded that I need to submit my life to God and my son's life to the Lord, because Jesus came to bring salvation to God's people. He was that miracle child that came to pay for our sins and give us life. And at this time, the band's going to come forward and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is our opportunity to remember this child who was given, this child who was given for us, the hope of God's people. Through his sacrifice, we can find our salvation. If you'll pray with me, thank you, Father, for this powerful story of suffering and faith and joy that is found in trusting you, Lord. Lord, thank you so much that we can gather here today knowing that our faith is in you, that you are that child who came, who lived, who gave his life for us, and who lives again. We thank you in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.